The following podcast may contain some no-no words.
Weekly World 120. 100? It's been 120? Wow!
It's never straight up and down.
It's never straight up and down. It's never straight up and down. It's never straight up and down.
A Wiggly World. Hi, everybody. Thank you for joining me. Hey, let's see what comes out. Welcome to A Wiggly World. I am Wiggly, and today is Free Ballin' Friday. Oh, wait a minute. I should... Free Ballin' Friday! Now, I know it's Tuesday, but, you know how things are going around here. It comes as it goes, as I say. Never. But there's a first time for everything, folks. I'd like to open with a poem, if I may. It's a four-line poem, and it's untitled thus far. Let's begin. The buckethead girl lives in a hole up on Nanny Goat Hill. Wandering aimlessly, she gathers her thoughts in a big bandana tied up tight. She had overlooked the poisonous markings, taking handfuls of ripe berries. Her uncle worked at the bank. That is a four-line poem by Julie Miller, Lisa... Trapdoor Charmed, and yours truly. Now, I think this was supposed to be a much longer poem, but then I put the kibosh on it with my last line. I don't know. But, it's fun little things like that that sometimes occur in my life, so I thought I'd read that to you. It was an experiment that never finished. Let's play a very short catch-up on what's been going, and mustard, on what's been going on, but no mayonnaise, please. Let's keep this civil. Let's get a little catch up on what's been going on in my personal life. Very, very briefly, the home, once again, the new trapdoor, mighty trapdoor towers, which desperately needs a giant stainless steel Mecha Godzilla built in the backyard, peeking out over the top of the three-story hotel monster of a house. That is still in limbo. It's still in a circling pattern above Freemansburg. Once again, it's a short sale. So every time we want to schedule an inspection, what do you know? The one bank wants $5,000 more from the seller. Another bank wants, these huge banks are squabbling over $3,000. And I poop thee not. That's exactly what's going on. So, that's happening. We decided that we're just going to go ahead with the inspection anyway, because what if we have the inspection and the house needs $40,000 worth of repairs just to come up to code? We're not going to be able to afford that. So we decided to blow the $400 or whatever it's going to cost for the inspection somewhere around there and go through with that. So hopefully that will happen before the end of this month, and then we'll be in a better position of knowing what's going on with that. Because I got to tell you, the chicken coop is really getting long in the tooth as far as continuing to live here. I know it's weighing heavy on Chiz, and believe me, I feel like such a huge failure. I never wanted her to move in, number one, and I never wanted anyone to move in here with me. And yet, people have insisted. So here we are. So that's where that rests with as far as the home goes. As far as my mental condition, the Lamictal, once again, like I mentioned last episode, I think I did. I got to tell you that so much has happened since I've been able to sit down with you here today. I don't know, did I do this when I was sitting on the can, or did I actually talk to you about it, or was I talking to Kyle von Kubik while I was talking about We Talk Games and other things, or did I twit it in my tweets and twats and whatever? I don't know. But pardon me if I old man forget and retell a story. But yeah, my mental condition is not quite there. The Lamictal definitely silenced a lot of the chatter going on, but as far as being reactionary, I still am, and it's getting increasingly worse. Now, perhaps this is due to my workload. I know it's definitely due to a lack of sleep. I'm actually starting to the Gaijin games, that's actually going to be Friday. Okay, sorry, I got a little pop-up about our this month's guest on We Talk Games. We Talk Games going under some great improvements and modifications, and I hope to talk about that in a little while. Taito, wow, how about that? Facebook and Twitter, Taito tweeting the We Talk Games and really giving us incredible kudos. I mean, that's one of the top gaming companies in the world, so pardon me for skipping ahead. But the, yes, so I'm still quite reactionary, like a little child. It's quite horrible, and I hope to end that soon. Now, it most likely revolves around the fact that I'm getting zero sleep, and I'm actually starting to show so many of the classic signs of manic depression, bipolar disorder, and things like this. Depression, mood swings, reactionary, lack of hard time sleeping, and having to try to put some brakes on my spending. I think I might have mentioned this last time as well, and because simply I don't have money to spend. So a problem with spending is a big problem with people with bipolar disorder. The good news is that I do keep my credit in check and don't go overboard with that. So you can live with this, and you can make it happen. You can do well, but definitely getting new medication. And I have my appointment next Tuesday to go back to the psychiatrist for evaluation on meds and stuff. So I'll definitely be sure to talk to him then. And I go to my counselor this Thursday. So tomorrow, Wednesday. Yeah. So we're all good with that. Free ball on Friday, just free balling along. Open a mic and go. Crack open an RC. An RS. Well, it's not even a. It's just an R. It's just an RSF. We call it. I can't even say Rockstar because I believe it's a Coca-Cola or maybe it's Pepsi now. I don't know. But that's what That's what I'm having. One a day does not make the belly fat go away. I'll tell you that. It keeps it right on there. One Rockstar a day ensures that the belly fat will not go away, and you could take that to the bank. It's probably the only carbonated beverage I have, and boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't work out while you're drinking that, you will pack on the belly fat. And why not? But boy, I just got some great news. I'm trying to make some interesting things happen on We Talk Game, on this show, rather, a Wiggly World. Boy, I got to tell you what, We Talk Games on the brain. It's really becoming something special. Although, if you look at the boards, not really reflecting. Now, I don't know why I call it the boards, a social media site that I built at great expense to my health and well-being. But boy, the payoff. I mean, it's honestly, the We Talk Games social media network site is probably the most instant feedback I ever got from any project that I've been involved with. And I mean, even Trapdoor and everything else. It really, to me, I'm very proud of it because it wasn't easy. And I don't know everything about coding. Definitely, I mean, I really don't. I have started on building my first iApp. And let me tell you that I have no idea what I'm doing. But I'm doing it, and so that's kind of neat. Definitely learn C, C+, and C, Visual C, and whatever, the basic C, and whatever the heck they do, because now Apple has closed it off from porting other languages to the Apple Dev Kit, Apple Dev Languages, and things like this. So the highly touted CS5 ability to use Flash Compiler to create iApps is over. In fact, it's so over that on one of the high-ranking Apple, high-ranking Adobe Twitters, they basically said F Apple. And we have given up. We have thrown in the towel on making our product be able to do what we said it was going to do. So sorry about your $950, everyone. But that's just, you know, you have a grand to blow as an independent developer. You know, this squabble is awful. As soon as, by the way, tech talk, nobody cares about tech talk. Poop, oopie doo. That just happened. The app, the Adobe abandoning Apple ever since they switched to OS X. I mean, this has gone on far too long. CS4 was such the big pile of crap to install. It's such a terrible application. And now you're getting, if you upgrade it to 10.6 on an Intel Mac and put CS4 on there, chances are every time you quit one of your, and you just quit normally out of your CS4 applications, you'll quit, all right, and then you will receive a crash report. Adobe has detected the application Adobe Photoshop CS4 has unexpectedly quit. You will get that dialogue to submit to Adobe and tell them that their product stinks. And Adobe knows about this, but they're delaying doing anything about it. In fact, they'll probably just forget about it and say, tough puppy beans, everyone. We hate Apple. So, but I was really hoping, I place a lot of faith in... Boy, when you installed CS4, it was horrible. It's a you double click on the install. It says setup. What do you install? That's what Macs have been doing for the past ever. Install. That's what you do on a Mac, not setup. Yikes! Or you just would drag and drop, or double click on the app and then it would install. But never setup. And then you have one setup bouncing in your dock as it's installing, and then these other one or two setups start bouncing. You're like, what the heck's going on? So I had, and then just, I mean, the look of it, just the look of CS4, the little icons, it's just a square block with, the letters cut out of it. Ugh, ugly. As the kids say, fugly. Does anyone say that anymore? I don't know. But I had high hopes on CS5. CS5 did the demo of CS5, and let me tell you, right away, you notice a difference. Maybe it's still called setup. I don't remember that. But when you launch the applications, it's at least something interesting. It's like this ribbon cut, and it looks nice. And everything works really well, and it looks good. I still have that app crash error. But... it looks like they at least put a little bit more time into this and made an actual upgrade since CS2. And, a lot of neat things you could do in the new versions of the apps, as they always throw in a couple bells that you use once and then forget about. But this Flash compiler was something I was really looking forward to. Now, considering how the move from ActionScript 2 to ActionScript 3... where they said it would be completely upgradable and compliant. Sure it is, as long as it's just like a simple button or something. Nothing with any logic built into it was able to... Like, I tried to import some of my old stuff from CS2 to CS3. It didn't transcode any of the ActionScript. I had graphics. That's all it really could upgrade. So, converting things to an iPhone app, I didn't really think it was going to work, but now that they've completely abandoned it because of both sides and a kind of crappy announcement by Apple that they would not support cross-coding and anything, they're going to be sifting through the App Store for anything that was converted from other programming languages and even Flash and dumping them out. That's kind of crappy. But, in Apple's defense... Everyone's really jumping on this bandwagon that the iPhone and iPad don't support Flash. Well, let me tell you, folks, I'm on, my home consoles like the Wii and things like this. They don't support Flash either. It's a turd. Hopefully people got out of Flash, 2 years ago and started moving everything over to JavaScript and... great add-on applications like jQuery. I can't sing the praises of this enough. But that's almost enough of Tech Talk. The other thing is, of course, 2 terabytes of data started to take a dump on me once again with this DNS 321 by Links, D-Link. And I went with D-Link because they really supported Mac in the past. And now it's just like, I don't know what's going on. I can't back up any of my Go-Go's or Wiggly World or We Talk Games or anything like this. All those files, I no longer have write permissions to it. So here I am since last week trying to transfer 2 terabytes, nearly 2 terabytes of data off of these damn things onto, USB drives that I had to borrow hanging off my other systems, tying up their resources, and now moving it all back on. And, from what I understand, just about any, what do you call these media server, RAS servers or whatever, or NAS, I think they are, network server, poopy-doos. I hear that this kind of happens with everything. And it's because of the flavor of Unix. Now, I tried to even, crack it out, and unfortunately my 321 didn't accept the crack to be able to run Unix right on it, and then you're able to, adjust permissions. So here I am a week later, and there's still Wiggly World 106. I can't copy over in a couple of my other PDF files that I needed. So that's Tech Talk. That's out of the way. A Wiggly World, things planned. Mention that. There's my phone. There's my lovely wife. Did you know I'm married to Trapdoor Charmed? Yeah, that's kind of cool. Kind of neat. Big celebrity, Trapdoor Charmed. I wish. She really deserves it. So, we talk games very, very briefly. Wow, it's really becoming something. We hope to get on a schedule for a Monday release of articles and... I think Tuesday release of the show proper, once a month still. Pardon me with the burps. And I think we will have a weekly Thursday show. The mini-sodes will be on Thursday. So this is really neat. And I'm busy recording my first mini-sode. And that will rotate around, the downloadable arcade at home, as we call it, which is me going over what was released for the Xbox Arcade, the PlayStation Store, and the Nintendo WiiWare Virtual Console. And now we will have DSi editions. I was able to get that DSi XL, 2 months ago or something, and very happy with it. It's a great stopgap system. I don't think I've talked about this before, but on a public show. But if you don't own a DSi already, then it's a great stop. They're going to come out with their new 3D SI or whatever they're going to call it next year, the year after, something like that. So right now, if you don't own a DSi, you could pick up the DSi XL. But let me tell you about it. It does have some scan lines, and I believe they're vertical scan lines, which just is baffling to me. I don't know. You make a screen with vertical scan lines instead of horizontal, but that's what it does have. But I really can see things a lot better. It makes it a lot more enjoyable. And then you have all the gimmick of the double cameras, one facing in, one facing out, that you use like twice to take pictures of people, and you say, this is a crappy camera. My cell phone does much better. But, that notwithstanding, you can download games from the store, and there are a couple of neat titles. Are they overpriced? Maybe some of them are, but I run down a couple of the releases for that. But, like I mentioned, Taito giving us the big bump, the big rub, and not only that, but if you don't know, we're, Kyle and I will be attending the Video Game Hall of Fame, International Video Game Hall of Fame and Museum Grand Opening, the Big Bang event, and we will be getting our press pass things. And here's an actual letter to us. Press passes will be organized for you very soon. It will be great to see you guys in person. I am also forwarding your email to numerous people who will be reviewing the press pass situation within the next few days. You guys are first in line, so you will definitely have your passes. Plus, you are family. So start packing best. Walter Day sent this to us. Now, I mean, come on. Come on, everybody. This is really, you know, when you create a show, you do it, well, I do it, and we all do it out of passion. No one is making loot off of We Talk Games. In fact, quite the opposite. But with our time and effort. But, you know, you do it for the love. So when you get feedback from the community that you respect, Taito, and, you know, of course, Walter Day, family, this is great. You know, I consider everyone listening, of course, my extended family. How could I not? But I've always approached podcasting with that. You know, you're doing me a service by having me in your earballs, and I do consider me talking to you. And I know that's how podcasts come off, except probably by some hosts that think they're doing a radio program or things like this, and even some disc jockeys, you know, of course, consider, they realize, it dawns on them that they're talking to someone else. Some don't. Some, it's just, I don't know, vanity project or wanting to show how much you know about this, that, or the other. You know, I don't know. I can't speak for everyone. You know, eclectic musicians and wanting to say, listen to this song. You never heard this. You know, I don't know what everyone's reasons for, but my reasons have always been to just share whatever I can, and that's all I really can share. I don't know anything outside of what I know yet. So, to have that reciprocated from people that I consider, you know, not necessarily the big guys, but what I'm talking about. So that's amazing. And we even got that from, we've gotten this before. So, you know, it's pretty amazing, to see this play out. I mean, Trip Hawkins, Facebooked about us. And not just to blow his own, toot his own horn. I mean, you know, he said some nice things as well. And, you know, we got feedback from Steve Ritchie. And boy, if you're talking about pinball, you know, you can't get an endorsement or kind compliments from anyone more infamous, most likely. And, you know, I've really been having fun making the artwork, the album covers for We Talk Games. I tried to make that fun as well. It all really started with Kyle von Kubik's episode 13, Pinbot Balls, which, you know, I had to name that. I you know, Pinbot is synonymous with pinball, really, if you like really neat games, really neat tables, as far as artwork and concept and speech and things like this go. So I had to do Pinbot Balls, pinball and pinbot. That just is so funny to say and so fun to say. So, you know, he put the We Talk Games logo in red on top of I don't know what you call those up and down things right now. A thingy that you hit, solenoid driven post popper. I can't remember. But, you know, he did that and I was like, geez, now I got to top that. And with 14, I did the social networking pod, which is, you know, a complete rip of the Facebook logo and things like that, and that was fun. And then, of course, our newest one for We Taito Games, which is making it a Space Invader type of scenario, and even changing two of the aliens into letters, like the letter A and letter M, which they were very close anyway. But I actually built those out of giant pixels, so that was kind of neat. And just building the whole, you know, putting a bezel over top and the reflection, that was, you know, a lot of fun. So I've been having fun with that, and I've really been having a blast with the whole We Talk Games things. And please join the community. What do we have, like 106? I mean, it's sad. And I have a map on there. Several times a day, I think about yanking the map because it shows that we only had 106 visitors or some, or 200 and some visitors in the past 19 days, which is a complete misrepresentation. You know, we've had thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, but it only reflects, something, some code somewhere. I know it pulls off this WP thing in the header. I can't get it to work right, and I don't want to fake those numbers. So it's reporting on some numbers that I don't know, and it's wrong, but I like the map because it shows some of the different places people come from, and so I'm just going to keep it there for now. But I do constantly monitor this, try to add some neat things. We have really cool links here. The groups are fun. The articles, as I mentioned, started, so we're going to try to get on a schedule for that. Let us begin with a Wiggly World show. I'm your host, Wiggly. 23 minutes. Did I really do that? Sorry, everyone. So as you may know, I do this show every day, probably several times a day. If I'm sitting in the smallest room of the house, I do the show on a crapper. I read something, I'm like, I'm in it. And I start doing my show about what I'm reading. Or I'm driving in my car and I think of something that I can't write down at the time because I'll crash and die. And, sitting watching my 2 terabytes of data fail at copying from one drive to another, and I think about doing a Wiggly World show. And different things I want to mention to you. And then, of course, when I sit down and have a spare minute to open up the mic, I forget every single thing that I wanted to talk about, and my brain, my marbles are, my marbles are playing marbles with one another, and you know, you have your shooter, and you try to knock the other marbles out of the ring, cat's eye marbles and things like this. I'm sure marbles are very popular with the kids of today, so I know I resonate on that youth level. But I think about all these things, and of course, when it's time to go, when it's go time, I sit here and flumble and mumble. And speaking of David Bowie, recently said, hey, I like Devo, I like Alice Cooper. Why am I not like on their sites and Twitters and being a member of them? Now, I did join Club Devo quite a while ago, and I got my dossier, I don't know what it is. I got my folder with a whole bunch of Devo crap in it, a bumper sticker and fun things and stuff like that, a letter and newsletter, and I get their thing. So that was kind of neat. And, you know, that was relatively, I don't know how much it was, 20 or 30 bucks, but it was relatively inexpensive. And I joined up for Alice Cooper's site, and that was completely free, and you could go to his blog and this and that. So I said, I'm going to go to Bowie, Bowie.com, DavidBowie.com, and it's David Bowie. It's actually DavidBowie.net or something. And, okay, log in, access your account, go to the blogs, go to the things. What is it, $70? Oh, $64.99. Holy poop! They even take American Express and Discover. I mean, wow! What am I joining? The Tiffany fan club here? What's going on? Or no, the Debbie Gibson. That was another one you had to pay for. You could join the free version of Debbie Gibson, but if you wanted to get insider Debbie Gibson newsletters online only, you had to go online to read them. And her sisters, I guess, ran that. So, you know, that's kind of cool. But who runs BowieNet? Who knows? But $65, I, of course, I had a pass on that. But yeah, I was like, boy, I wish I could open a Wiggly World thing like $65. Wow. You get a lifetime membership for that. Oh, and see, I the most important things are slipping through my fingers. I have got to quickly do a search for this fella and make sure I thank him for the $10 he sent me. Sorry about that. I blew it. I blew it on that one. It's honestly, it's the most important things that fall through. Oh, and I didn't talk about Chikara and the podcast of Gogo and my future with that. Hopefully I'll get to that. Maybe I'll wrap it up at the end. But I say, like, I do that, but then I realize, oh, wait, I'm not David Bowie, so I really can't do that. So let's talk about what I really want to talk about was I think a couple things sparked my want to speak on this. And I think it was set off a little bit. I want to tell you what went in this. I think it was set off a little bit by watching a video about some doctor. I don't even know where he's from. But he was speaking to a group of, more radical type of folks from the Muslim faith. And he was, a complete jackhole, like any zealot and, moronic person in that, prescribes to, or prescribes, subscribes, and is, maybe he doesn't even believe in it, everything that comes out of his mouth, but, just a fanatic. And, much like our fanatics, our right-wing fanatics that go and do talks. And I'm not sure if it was Glenn Beck or not, but it was one of these people that you would be familiar with, some type of radio personality or television personality or talk show host. And my friend did sound for him. And, he's quite radical. And he asked him about, the things that he talks about and puts out there. And he says, listen, if I believed half the things I say, I don't think I'd be able to live with myself. But yet he goes out and says it anyway. But, a lot of these people don't even believe in all this quite extremist stuff that they're out there peddling. In fact, I was most recently reminded about this by Dan Aykroyd being on the Larry King show. Now, this Larry King, I got to give him a little bit of credit. Normally I've talked about Larry King's shows fairly often in the past. Anytime UFOs come up, he's the go-to person for believing in the hoo-ha and the wee-wee and never questioning anything. So it was kind of neat because he had mostly doctors on and physicists, and I think even who else? Who was on there? Michinoku driver. That's not right. Why can't I think of his name now? Michio Kaku, of course, the well-known doctor and science advocate, and one of the most important, physicists, theoretical physicists, professor of our time, author, popularizer of science, much in the same vein as Carl Sagan and things like this was in his day. Star rest his soul. This guy was on there, and it was quite interesting. But Dan Aykroyd was, of course, playing the devil's advocate, and I couldn't believe. Number one, the nice thing about Aykroyd is he really knows his conspiracy theories. I mean, if you want an encyclopedic person on conspiracy theories, Dan Aykroyd would be the guy to go to. And we saw this in the movie Sneakers. Who did he play? Mom or something? No, that was maybe in Dr. Detroit. I can't recall his name. It might have been Mom. I don't know. But, he really was spewing the theories. And I would have to assume that many of those things might have been Aykroyd actually bringing it to his character. And so he really knows his stuff. But dragging out Barney and Betty Hill, and even things like Travis Walton, and the things that are completely based on personal experience and even proven to be false and frauds, and I'm speaking mostly of Travis Walton here, because really the Barney and Betty Hill business, it seems like a mass hallucination, a dream type of thing. You really have to analyze it more on a psychological level. But the whole Travis Walton business, I mean, there's phone records, phone booth, oddities with what was reported to the police, when it was reported. The fact that they would only use a certain polygrapher. Is that what a person that administers a polygraph test? You know, there's so many holes in the Travis Walton case, including people admitting that it was a fraud that were a part of it. Then I'm surprised and ashamed of him for bringing those things up. But he did say one thing that was interesting. He said, listen, I'm an entertainer, and I'm coming at this from entertainment. That's what I do, entertain. So, you know, that was kind of nice. And I'm, you know, I wouldn't be the musician that I became. I wouldn't have been that same musician without the Bluesy Brothers. That movie really struck a chord with me and got getting the band back together. It really made it happen, you know. It really made it happen as much as any other musical influence, that's for sure. Most of my influences come from literary sources as far as my music stylings and stuff like that. Now, stage for performance is different. I most likely had a lot of influence from other performers, and I mean, I think that's self-evident. And that's what it's all about to me, entertaining. And that's really what I garnished from these other personalities. But going back to the insane rant, you know, it was filled with a lot of things of all Americans are should get bombed and should get blown up. And they are all infidels and all Americans are, you know, not sinners, but the equivalent of, like I said, my people are playing marbles in my brain right now. So pardon me for not being able to find the language to express myself succinctly and accurately. But this is what we get right now at this juncture. So, you know, he was going on about this, and the man is evidently intelligent. And that's what we that's what we incorrectly categorize people that have these radically absurd, you know, to a rational person, to a logical person, to a rational person, to anyone with any sense looking at these things. We get it wrong when we say that these people are dopes, like Sarah Palin. Now, maybe she doesn't know a lot of the things that she even talks about. Maybe she doesn't know a lot about history or facts or things like this, but she's not a dope. And you know, neither was George W. Bush, although he was a moron. He really wasn't a dope. You know, these people have smarts in certain areas. And this man that was spouting these ridiculous and horrible and generalized statements about, I mean, they weren't even right generalizations. But, I mean, he was really saying that people should kill Americans, period, because they, you know, don't believe in God and they're heathens and they're godless and they're... Geez, I wish that was true, number one. For me, it might be a little bit easier to tolerate other Americans, my fellow countrymen. But I generalize and digress as well. Michio Kaku, I can't even say that. You know what I mean? So I'm kind of a moron today. But because I admired a guy. You know, I don't necessarily believe in everything that he believes. But, you know, I definitely am a supporter and like the dude. So I started thinking, what makes these very intelligent people... otherwise intelligent people. I mean, I don't mean to lump Palin and Bush in with some of these folks, but I mean, they're not, you know, there are a lot of people out there that aren't dopes, and yet their views are maybe quite obviously insane to other people looking on. And yeah, I mean, this is to be expected. But just what makes people that are able to obtain a public position, a situation happening where they're able to speak in front of large groups of people and those people listen, television time, air time, you know, places of envy for folks like me. How do they get there? How do they get to a point where they may be believing what they're talking about? And how do we get there? How do we as a whole, as a community, believe the things we do? Of course, we hear Dawkins talking a lot about this. We hear many, many folks, too numerous to mention, in a more skeptical position, point of view, what have you, speaking about the importance of where you grow up, your environment, your immediate environment, your social environment, things that are close to you. And, you know, I've talked about it too. It's obvious to me. But I really wanted to address it, and I really wanted to examine it and see if it makes sense to myself, see if it makes sense to you. And I visited this before on previous episodes of A Wiggly World, and the scope of it is just far too grand for any one episode. But I think I had a point for why I wanted to talk about this, why I wanted to look at it, and now the point escapes me. But we have to really take a look at the populations of this world. And anytime we see someone speaking about stuff like this, and just beliefs in general and religion in general, it really surprises me that we live in this technological age, an age where if we had, one millionth, I don't even know what the words to describe it, if we had just one little aspect of things that we use on a daily basis, and we would go back 200, if we go back 1,000 years, well, number one, we'd either be worshipped as a god or killed as a god. But if we go back 100, 200 years with some of these things that we use on a daily basis, we'd also probably be considered magicians of some sort. Because the technology is just so amazing. It's so small. It's so instant. We are so surrounded by it and dumped into, I really prescribe to the Alan Watt-ism that we come out of this earth, humans come out of this earth as an apple tree apples, we the earth peoples, and I really follow that sentiment. So I don't think that we are born into this world. I think we come out of this world. We're not like Howard the Duck in a world he never made, that type of thing. But, I mean, we really are, it's so much a part of us. And, you know, this all hinges on not separating the organism from the environment, which, I mean, if one mantra comes through more than anything on these shows, it's definitely that. We, so much of us is our environment. And whether you're some type of purist that only lives in the woods, there's still things in your environment, and maybe even your immediate environment, unless you live on the top of like the Himalayas or something like this, and you're a Yeti, and Yeti scalp on your head, a baboon's butt. You're pretty much surrounded by, well, even them, they're surrounded by jets and other things that may come close. So we're really surrounded by technology. When you're outside in the wilderness, you have high tension wires, you have cell towers, you have things like this even. So there's so much technology, there's so many things around us. It's so shocking to me, and I guess I shouldn't be surprised, but it still surprises me that we cannot see religion in the same light as we see other forms of mythology. To me, it's obvious as soon as you start to look into it, as soon as you start to dive a little deeper. Now, as you know, relating to Christianity, that's what I grew up in. That's what I grew up surrounded by, Catholicism in particular. And going, and when I started to want to learn more about what I believed, that led me out of Catholicism And even to the point of where when I started doing my Ambassador Bible Correspondence course and things like this with the Worldwide Church of God and watching Herbert W. Armstrong at 1 o'clock in the morning and his magnifying glass spouting scripture and saying, this is not the word of Herbert W. Armstrong, this is the word of God. When I started to look deeper into the word of God and then attend at the request of my mother, the Catholic Bible study courses, where the first day the question was posed, is it more important to follow the word of the Bible or tradition? The tradition of the Catholic Church. And of course, I was the only one that answered incorrectly by saying we should study the, you know, inerrant word of God in the Bible. That was incredibly wrong, or inspired word of God, or what have you. I was very wrong, because you are to hold tradition above the word of the Bible. And, you know, now later in life, as I've mentioned on previous episodes of Wiggly World, I think the Catholic Church and its changing and modifications and evolution of its policies and tradition is much more like early Christianity than trying to be a dogmatist, trying to be a, what do you call it here? More evangelical approach, a more purist approach to the Bible, and holding that in such high regards and stuff like that. I think that's much more honest and more early church-like. But the more I started to read the Bible and the Old Testament and read it through and not just pick out parts of the puzzle to put together to actually say the words of Herbert W. Armstrong and what he wanted to say, and, you know, let's face it, he came from the camp of, you know, some of the New Testament writers, the apocryphal writers of the time, talking about the end times. And, you know, that's definitely a brand of Christianity, and even a brand of the early church, before the third century and fourth century, when the volumes were voted upon and compiled. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But he definitely was an apocalyptic type of fella. And that was kind of popular in the 70s. Definitely, what were some of the books? The Late Great Planet Earth and things like this. So that really sells, you know, end of time sells. And no greater end of time is 2010. We're in 2010 now. When 2011 comes around and we're halfway through next year, you know, it's, I mean, I think the 2010, I don't know what you want to call them, what you want to call people that were really building that up and building it up. I think it's almost already fizzled. You know, we're not even near, and you're supposed to get more and more into it and bigger and more snowballing. Maybe it was the movie 2010. I don't know, that sort of took the air out of the sails of that one. But as we approach the December 25th or 27th or whatever the hell they think it's going to be, as we approach that, I think the it's getting less and less exciting for those people. I really don't even hear about them anymore. About it being the end time and stuff like that. But, you know, halfway through next year, what year will they attach themselves to? Probably 2080, because, you know, most people won't be around for that. And then I started getting into reading about the Sumerian societies and things like this. And although I got there through another odd conduit, I arrived there nonetheless and then started reading more scholarly, you know, collegiate academia writings about Sumerian civilizations and things like this. I was like, wow, you know, these stories are everything I've read about in the Old Testament. Now, as many of you also know, that I've only really begun researching the New Testament since I've been doing the show, and hopefully you've been along for the ride. and woe to the weary, to the and woe to the sporadic protester that only speaks of the New Testament. Oh well, that all those old rules have gone by the wayside. You know, those type of protagonists, those non-Matthewian folks out there, those more Pauline followers of the New Testament. Woe, and Simon Peter was, of course, also more into the Judaic side of it, and Paul and his followers more on the Gentile and more spiritual, more mythical type of Christ. But woe be to those protesters that now want to talk about, you know, only the New Testament, because, boy, I've been, you know, really rolling that ball of snow into a giant artificial ski resort. What is wrong with me? So also reading a little bit just in the opening pages, the introduction, really, of Deconstructing Jesus, a Robert M. Price book. Another great freaking book. I mean, wow. Already so much good stuff. And he talks about Bowers, F.C. Bowers' realizations and things that he, some of the points that he made about the early church. And just reading about the early church is amazing. And, you know, really, it's hard to refute that the early church was, you know, quite split into different camps. And many of them based on, you know, Gnostics, really, the Gnostic Gospels and Gnostic texts and propagated by different flavors of Gnosticism. And I love the Pre-Nicene New Testament, and, you know, I love a lot of the other works of Robert M. Price. But, you know, that also plays into this. Well, how do we get here? How do we get here? Of course, our social upbringing probably has the most to do with it, and I've mentioned this before. When most apologists and most people that try to have debates to prove that the Bible is true, to prove that Jesus arose on the third day, or other such, you know, biblical realities, the Bible as reality, most of those debates always digress to the proponent, to the apologist, stating that it's because my mom told me that this was real, and that's good enough for me. Now, of course, they usually don't come out and say that. They just say, you know, it's because, you know, Jesus speaks to me in my heart. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 You always hear amen. The amen murmurs in the audience. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen. He's the Lord. The way to salvation. That's why the Bible's real. Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Amen. 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 You know, it always digresses to my mother told me so science. And that's really the only scientific evidence that I've seen so far that holds up and that I could agree with. Oh, yes, I believe that it is your mother told you so science. Now, because you have to realize that, you know, this doctor that was saying that all Americans should blow up and, you know, anyone out there listening to my voice should set off bombs in America, I mean, he believes that. All the million flavors of religion that are out there in the world today, people believe in their heart. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of their personal gods. And they really believe that. So if you really believe things, and Jesus, I really believe things, that's for sure. I mean, there's certain things that I believe. There's certain rituals. There's certain traditions that I follow and whatnot. But I try to question. I try to understand the origins of it. And then I proceed on either continuing a tradition, continuing the ritual or what have you. And like every time before a trapdoor show, I try to watch a video of Debbie Gibson. I put in the tape of, let's see, I start with Electric Youth. And I like to have that going on while I'm loading up the Wiggly van at the time, or the trapdoor mobile, or the Wiggly mobile, or what have you, the Hot Whip. Whatever vehicle I had at the time before it was put in the boneyard. And, you know, I load the vehicle. I like to have that on. I like to see Electric Youth, see that dorky dance that they do, Debbie Gibson flying around on wires. Yeah, things like this. Michael Jordan, he's a baby. Now he's dunking basketballs. I like to see that. And then I usually load the car during the slow numbers that come in between. And then I need to see Anything Is Possible. And Carlos Alomar is there playing guitar and everything. And I know that he just got done doing a line. I don't know. Maybe not. what do I know about drugs? Jeez. I'm pure as the driven snow, as they say. Well, that's snow, isn't it? Who knows? But, you know, I like to do that. That's a little ritual I enjoy, and I'm not really harming others unless I have my music too loud. And I'm not harming myself, I don't think. I don't think I'm limiting myself by it. I think it's fun, and it's funny. And there's some memories attached to it and everything about piercing my nipple when we were watching some Debbie Gibson video about her out near a clothesline on a beach. I can't recall what song that is. But, you know, these are just weird, quirky, funny things because, I mean, just me and Debbie Gibson in the same sentence is kind of funny. But that's not really a tradition that resonates down to your core. And anyone that's been a part of a religion hopefully can relate to what I'm saying. Because somehow, something about that thing really does get deep down in there. Yeah. Even if this guy doesn't believe all he's saying about blowing up people and stuff, he may, who knows. But somewhere in him, even if he doesn't believe in God or questions God or whatever, there's something, or, you know, Allah. There's probably something deep down there. It's sort of when you start to question your religion and question, is there a God? Is there, you know, these things? You know that it shakes you like a butterflies or something in the belly. Pardon me. What is it that gets down in there? Why does it get down in there? And you have no choice but to, once you finally get out of it, you have no choice but to understand that it's some type of indoctrination, some type of, you know, I want to say light brainwashing, but I guess it depends on the culture and the environment that you're raised in. But it has to be some type of core effect from youth, from before the age of enlightenment, before the age of reasoning, before being able to decide for oneself. There has to be something in there that goes beyond reason and the logical mind, because you know, you get to a point where you realize that no matter what religion you come from, you know, there's people that believe in Shiva. And, you know, the level of belief is probably not as, I don't want to say it's not as rude. I don't want to say one person believes in their religion more than other people. But they're different, you know. When you have thousands of gods, millions of gods, really, starting from the Brahmin up to the lesser gods and things like this, when you have polytheism, it definitely has to resonate somehow differently than monotheism. And you know, we've looked at how the three ones that we talk about most, Judaism. Christianity comes from Judaism. Muslim belief has, origins in that type of Davidian heritage and things like this. So they all can be traced back through this, and that all started with a more polytheistic view. It's all right there in the wording of the Old Testament, in the older books, right from go. So, you know, we know that it started that way, but somewhere along the line, when it became about a personal relationship with God, and in the case of, Allah, an unquestioning of the Prophet Muhammad, not even able to draw a picture of him, or make a joke, or, do this or that, or, hey, listen, we don't even know what to call God, for cripe's sake, you know? Because the Jews were so, the ancient Jews were so in honor, in fear of their God, that they created the Tetragrammatron, which is only the consonants of God's name. You know, that's why we have the Jehovah's Witnesses supplementing, supplementing the vowels of Adonai, which means Lord, into the Tetragrammatron and coming up with Jehovah. But you also hear him called Yahweh and things like this. So, you know, we don't really know, we don't really even know what the God that we're supposed to be worshiping. We don't even know how to say, call upon him. We just say God, God. That's like calling your dad guy and your mom lady, or your friend dude. Well, that's fine. It's all well and good, but it's an impersonal pronoun. Yeah, we capitalize it now, but that's not his name. Yeah, and we also talk about how it started as a very tribal god. So you have to wonder why these things resonate. And these are questions you have to ask yourself, because I certainly can't understand for you. I could only tell you what I'm about. So that was basically it as far as why we believe, how we believe, what causes us to believe. And if you care about what you believe and you do research into it, you find yourself in a pickle. You find yourself in a pickle when you trace the etymology of words. You find yourself in a pickle. Why do we say hi to one another? What the hell does that mean? Hi, H-I. I don't know. I need to find out. One thing I don't say is how you doing. I try not to say how you doing, because that's not really what I want to know. I don't really want to know how you doing. Sometimes I want to know how you been, but when I just say how you doing as a hello, I'm not crazy about that. And when people say, if people say that a lot, like at the cash register, hi, how you doing today? I just say hello back to them, because they don't really want to know how I'm doing. If they did, the other side of the coin, I guess you could tell them how you're doing. My check wasn't as big as I thought it would be this week, and had a lot of problems at work. Gary was sort of mean to me, and I had to reach a deadline, and then my computer froze up, and it turns out my mouse was dirty, and then climbed under my desk. There was a lot of fuzz bunnies under there. So, go on like that in line at a register when someone asks you how you're doing. Really start telling them how you're doing, and maybe they'll stop. Maybe they'll start changing ways. And that, of course, is a direct correlation to the things of the life lived by Buckminster Fuller. And If you ever get to read on that guy, you know, he's really cool. The best thing, I think, from Buckminster Fuller, because now it might feel kind of dated to read Buckminster Fuller, because he was so concerned about disarming our nuclear terror that we could release upon the Earth, about how we could blow up the Earth 5 to 6 times over, which is just, you know, ridiculous. No need for that. But we don't live in that Cold War type of scenario now, although we do, you know, we still have, even though there's been nuclear disarmament, I mean, we still have, I'm sure, enough firepower to wipe out the entire world. I would have to assume, and that could be a bogus assumption, but yeah, I have to think that that's still quite possible. So, you know, a lot of what he says is probably still relevant, although the immediate threat is gone from our minds. Now we're more concerned about the small scale big damage that can be done, the big damage that could be done by handfuls of individuals, under 100 individuals, things like this. Because, you know, that's most recent on our mind. Where was I? Questioning Buckminster Fuller. How did Buckminster Fuller get drawn into this? Ah, boy. Oh, yeah, saying how you doing at a cashier's. And somehow that leads back to the etymology of words and the understanding of why we believe things, why we do things. And like I said, you know, the more you research your beliefs, and if they have to do with any religion, really, I mean, I really haven't found anything that has a deity at the base of it to be very compelling or hold up once you start really digging into it. And especially, I think there's no greater whipping point than those religions, Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith. They're great whipping points, because there's so many points of just bad logic and things that go against our common accepted moralities that, you know, it's just easy to exploit those. I don't talk about those more stumbling block types of elements of the Bible just to get an anti-biblical reaction from it. I talk about them because most people don't realize they're there, you know, all the horrible sexism and overtly weird and cherished reactions to the highest among God's on earth army. And that's another thing, you know, these people calling for blowing up Americans, how much little faith do you have in your own God? And you don't need any doctrine to come to these conclusions. How little faith do you have in your God? People that blow up abortion clinics, people that try to run people off the road that have God is imaginary on a bumper sticker. How little faith do you have in your all-powerful God that you personally need to stone people and punch people and blow yourself up, blow other people up, and other crap like that? How little faith do you have in the power of your all-powerful God? Do you think that God needs you to act on his behalf? It's ridiculous, just from a purely observational, common sense point of view. God doesn't need you to do anything for it. God certainly doesn't need prophets, saints, sons. A very interesting thing in Robert M. Price's book here, The Deconstructing Jesus. I really recommend this. I mean, for anyone that's that's into the New Testament. Really neat. Many lords, many faiths, many baptisms. On page 27, the first full paragraph. How did Catholic Orthodoxy manage to dominate? Bauer saw Rome as central to this development. There's striking evidence for an early diversity of belief in the Roman Church, including the traditions of Marcion and Valentinus, being influential leaders there for a time. Something absolutely impossible if Rome had then shared the same view as these arch heretics, as later Orthodoxy would. The Shepherd of Hermas, this is the bit that I wanted to mention. The Shepherd of Hermas, a work once widely considered to be authoritative scripture, was the work of Hermas, the brother of Bishop Pius of Rome, died 154 CE, and it contains teachings scarcely characteristic of later Catholic Orthodoxy, especially as regards Jesus Christ. In it, Jesus is portrayed as an archangel, which actually is what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that he was most likely Archangel Michael, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly. But in it, Jesus is portrayed as an archangel, and the Holy Spirit is this first Son of God, who intercedes with his Father to resurrect Jesus, his faithful host body, as the second Son of God. But eventually, Catholic Orthodoxy prevailed in Rome. So the Shepherd of Hermas document, I really want to look that up, because there's something that I did not know. I mean, I've heard about the Shepherd of Hermas as an accepted, what do you call, writings, notes, what have you, document, but I did not know that about it, so I really have to look into that. So, you know, it's just good stuff. There's things I learn every day just looking into New Testament scholarship, the origins, the beginnings of this religion. And it's usually something that you don't, you never hear from the pulpit, that's for sure. Why we believe this is because, the shepherd of Hermas was not included in the final Nicene Council vote for what should be in the Gospels and what should be orthodox and what is heretical and whatnot. So, and this got me, I don't know how my mind wandered to this, but you know it did, as it wanders, meanders around anything I've said on the show so far. But I was thinking about how Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament. And you know, I've spoken about this many, many times. You know, which Jesus? So many flavors of Jesus. So many different hats that Jesus wore. It's truly amazing. And as you begin to delve into this early church, you could see where all these different groups that would later be called Christian sects, but they might not have been called that at the time. How they were just trying to tell their best Christian story in that line. But I started thinking about everything that's pretty much made it into the New Testament and their different portrayals of Jesus. And I must say that even though, I mean, we have some pretty over-the-top Jesuses, no doubt about it, mostly the miraculous Jesuses, especially, you know, probably most of my sights here is casting out the possessed people's spirits and putting those into the pigs that ran off a cliff or what have you. Probably mostly that in my target. That's the closest we get to this. But really, thinking about the Holy Ghost revivals and thinking, I don't know, somehow I saw a lot of videos of, you know, people feigning from the Holy Spirit and, of course, speaking in tongues, and movies like Jesus Camp come to mind, where we're, once again, surrounded by other people going into convulsions and conniptions and feigning and, you know, speaking gibberish and whatnot. And really believing that these things are happening and really believing these possessions, perhaps, or just aping the thing. Most of the time you talk to people that get healed by these healers. I saw other people doing it, so you know, I fell down when he hit me in my forehead and pushed me over. And his cronies were in back of me tripping my heels, you know, or whatever. You know, they gave me this wheelchair to come in. I can walk fine. You know, that type of thing. But I thought of thinking of these Holy Ghost revivals, and I was like, wow, you know, these Holy Ghost revivals where people are getting possessed by the Spirit and waving their arms in the air and passing out and going crazy and thinking, man, I don't remember reading about anyone doing that in the New Testament when Jesus was around. Like, you know, can you imagine these people being around at the time of the... what's written about in these books, time of Christ, and you know, Jesus, you know, walking around and these people going through all these crazy things and flipping out and doing dances and backflips like in the Blues Brothers, Jesus H tap dance and Christ that part. Well, you know, we know that people usually don't do backflips in church, and that was just a exaggeration of that, which is completely awesome, number one. But, you know, I mean, they get close. They definitely do what James Brown is doing on the pulpit. You know, they go kind of nuts and they wave their fans in the air and things like this. But a good old New Orleans style, mummer-like Holy Ghost revival. Walking with snakes and all that other business. Can you imagine people coming up to Jesus and having snakes in their hand like crazy nuts and kissing snakes? What the heck would this Jesus that's portrayed in the Bible think of these people? And then I thought, well, what gets in a person to have this happen to them? Once again, I mean, you work yourself up in a frenzy. And I thought about it, and I was like, you know, Jesus Christ Superstar is not that far off as a descriptor. It should be Jesus Christ Rockstar, because you could see these Holy Ghost revivals at any footage that you watch of Elvis, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, Michael Jackson, you name it. You name the concert of these big superstars, and you can see the same type of thing. Men fainting at some of these Beatles appearances and stuff like this. Parker Stevens, maybe not. Maybe not a Parker Stevens concert. But, I mean, you know, ladies throwing her panties at Tom Jones and her bras and stuff like that. And just going completely batshit crazy for these people to the point of fainting and, you know, getting trampled at a Who concert. I mean, yikes. This fanaticism. So it doesn't just happen. We don't necessarily need religion to experience these same type of inner insanities. You know, fanaticisms, jitters, butterflies in the belly, and expressing it through incredible zeal. Deconstructing Elvis. Look for my new book coming to Amazon.com. And isn't it great? Robert M. Price is on your Kindle now. So if you have an iPod, iPad, computer, anything that you have your Kindle on, or Kindle, how about that? You can get some of Bob Price's books at like half the cost of what they would be in print form usually. So that's good. And pretty much, you know, that's what I wanted to really touch on and talk about, just about how we think about things, how we can be possessed by the Holy Spirit without, you know, any religion involved. I guess you can consider Elvis a religion. You can consider there's definitely mythology behind these superstars. There's definitely religiosity behind these superstars. There's fanaticism. There's, I mean, Jesus, you know, Lennon was shot because a guy, his biggest fan, you know. What does it take to have that happen? Now, you know, that involves genetics as well. And to blame this completely on environment is silly. As in many things in life, these elements are very complex. These happenings are very complex. And that all falls in with the fact that I think, you know, there's no one point in time that you can pin something on. There, everything is linked together. It's all a series of events. It's all, you know, a progression. It's all continuing. It's all a river flowing stream. It's this recycling, the rain, the river, the waters, the evaporation, the condensation, tectonic plates at work here. You know, you can't just say, you know, people were evil and then they have an earthquake. You know, it's silly. It's ludicrous. You can't point to one thing that makes someone a fanatic. It's all a series of events. It's all entanglement. It's all complex and probably simple in its complexity. There's probably something that, you know, it's not even a microcosm. There's microcosms inside a larger cosm. Macrocosm, right? Yeah, that's what it is, actually. And outside of that, the whole universe is what it's doing. That this is what the whole universe is doing right now. All of this. And it's amazing. And going down to the, even much smaller, to the cell, to... Wow. It can blow your mind balls. Well, friends... An hour 20 to say, think about what you believe. But isn't that the, you know, part of it? The whole path getting here. I think that's the fun of it. Plus, you know, I told you a lot about what was going on with me. Now, one thing I did leave out was, of course, the going ons with my relationship with the Chikara Pro Wrestling Organization. And believe me, it's been a wonderful trip. And I'm not going anywhere soon. But we did start putting some things into motion. Now, let me first mention this, although it's second. Let me mention this. Anyone that knows anything about video editing and video podcasting and all the outlets there of relating to putting your videos out on the internet, motion graphics, music, videotaping, sound engineering, sound recording of a live shoot without the use of lapel mics and things like this and boom mics and whatnot. Anyone that knows anything about these type of things realizes that what I do for Chikara is not possible for one person to do, although it's been done for the past 4 years, four plus years. And at this juncture in my life, the podcast of Gogo has even grown beyond my capabilities to continue on in the method and in its current form. So recently, I need to take a break from it. That's the bottom line. And recently, we started trying to look at how we can start offloading some of the compartmented responsibilities I have for this production, and take it in new directions. And the way I pitched this was that I really think we can make this a better product than it is now. It's going to be quite different. There's no doubt about it. It must change. It must be completely different, pretty much so, because trying to do what I do now, number one, it's going to keep it the same and boring and not growing. And number two, it's far too much for one person to do, and it's really almost a one-person job, because of the nature of how it's edited and put together. And what I mean, a one-person job as far as editing goes. And who would want to even, you know, just keep it the same editing and stuff like that? So I think we could really make this a better product. I think we can make it more fun for, of course, the fans to watch. I think they could get more of what they would like from the podcast Agogo. So, you know, we'll be working towards that. I truly only mention it that if you live in the greater Philadelphia region and are honestly and seriously competent at videography, editing, you know, motion graphics, web site putting, media manipulation as far as podcasts go, as far as it relates to podcasting, YouTube, and Blip TV and whatnot. If you are competent in RSS feeds and website design and things like this, please drop me a line, wiggly@wigglysworld.com, and we'll see what we could do, see how we can move forward on this. But, you know, you will most likely see no change for months to come. It's going to take a while to transition out of this. But I really would like to concentrate back on things that I'm sorely falling incredibly behind on, to the point of non-existence and non-talent in those areas. That is artwork and, more importantly, music and creating new music and the artwork to go along with that music. I have completely and absolutely no time to work on music. And I really don't want to give up on We Talk Games. I really want to move that forward. In whatever form We Talk Games might take. We Talk Games, now merged with Video Power Magazine, can take any form. Who knows? We might switch to print. You never know what tomorrow may bring. Because why not fail at that as well? But, you know, I really like what's going on when We Talk Games. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's not your cup of tea, but I hope it is. And I like the new directions that we're going. There's even going to be more new things coming down the highway for the Hershey Highway for We Talk Games, and new and exciting directions. I hope to try to break out of the pro wrestling following that we have now. Now, listen, I love everyone that's involved with pro wrestling and listens to my products, and thank goodness for them, or we probably would have like 10 people on the social networking site. But I like to get involved with our contemporaries. We're being recognized by the industry that our contemporaries would die for being supported by. Many of them probably, you know, would have a hard time being promoted by the industry that they report on. So we're in with the industry. We're just not in with our contemporaries. I'd like to see iTunes showing our other people listening to other things that, you know, I've been not associated with for the past year and a half. I'd like to see that happen. So that would be neat, to be in line with our, like, 1UP or, other types of video gaming shows. And I'd love to see a Wiggly World associated with more philosophical blogs and things like that, other than just the things that I've sort of left behind and grew out of years ago. So, there will be a shift from Chikara. What will my involvement be with Chikara in the future? And then in the future after I take a break from it, I don't know. I definitely don't see myself not being involved with Chikara. And believe me, for people that donated things off my wish list for video and audio equipment and that within in for the sole purpose of working with Chikara, believe me, this equipment will not be used in vain moving forward. It will produce, it will be a part of this studio, and this studio will use those things afforded to us in a very creative way. None of it is in vain. And hopefully Chikara will be able to use professional gear. If not, I mean, my resources are completely open to them. But already, my sound recordings of these episodes are even... I don't want to say that they're out of the scope of what people are capable of. It's just very complex and very... it's more than what most people would even want to do. And I've even had, you know, I had a couple people visit on the last recording, which was a lot of fun for me, because I got to talk about my vision for Chikara movie, the Go-Go, I should say, moving forward, and how much better it really can be, which I got to tell you, one of the things that really helped along my decision, once again, it wasn't the instigation for my decision. My decision is solely based on the amount of time I have to spend on these things. Once I took this part-time IT job, my ability to create was severely hampered. I do nothing but work. Right now, very, very, very limited, completely limited amounts of time during the week. I mean, I have to think of it on a weekly basis. Like, how many minutes during a week did I put aside for myself? And really, the only time I put aside for myself, I was multitasking. I was rendering in the background. Processes were in place to continue working while I was, you know, eating or watching the ass end of a movie after I was done eating with my lovely wife, or, you know, even when I'm doing other things, like, you know, sitting on the throne, you know, working towards creating media and Modia. I don't know what I want to Commodia, maybe. So something had to give, and I look at what is in my life that, and it wasn't based on what takes the most amount of time, because it's based upon what I'm no longer growing in. And I'm no longer growing in Chikara because I no longer have any time to create new elements for it. When I saw the ad that was created for the Chikara video game, and it, you know, it's beautiful, it's After Effects, it's artwork, great artwork and everything else. And music, original music, and, you know, all that, and all that After Effects editing. And I looked at it and I said, you know, this is really awesome. But there's no one element of this that is beyond my scope of ability. Now, I'm not as good as artists, you know, I'm a different type of artist and things like the different type of musician. But there's no reason that everything I produce video-wise couldn't be of this quality. Now, I don't know how many people were involved in making that happen. Definitely probably only one person edited it, but After Effects did it up. Maybe there was more than one. Maybe there was two or three. I don't know, but maybe probably only one. But, you know, someone created the music, someone created the artwork, and then, you know, it's all layered and composited and whatnot. So even though there may have been multiple people involved in the creation of that particular commercial, it's not beyond the scope of one person, you know, given time. And that's really the type of quality that I would love to bring to Chikara. Now, I know that I bring a level of quality to the Chikara Podcast of Go-Go that, you know, perhaps given to one other person out there, let's just say it would be hard to find someone to do everything that I do for Chikara Podcast Go. To find one person to do all of that, that would be difficult. So, but I'm just no longer growing there, and I think I'm doing a disservice not only to myself but to Chikara and to the fans of that product. And, you know, not necessarily. I mean, there's a lot of people that, you know, I can't speak for everyone. I can only speak for myself. And I just need a break from it. Now, I know I don't need to give any excuses for anything, and I could just say, Jesus, I gave 4+ years of my life to really helping promote this thing, and that would be good enough. But I really, you know, these are the honest reasons. I always try to be as open and honest as I possibly can with people. You know, when I left the other show I was involved with for a long time, there were some things I wasn't honest about, but that's because I didn't want to crap on that product. I wanted to keep it special for people. There's nothing like that with Chikara. I'm leaving of my own accord. You know, yeah, there were some artistic differences, but nothing that was. No, that made me do something I didn't necessarily want to do or try to. I mean, yeah, there were some crappy things that I did that I really didn't care about. But you know, that's no reason to not do it. It's far too much for one person, and to take it in a direction that I would like to, I'm not sure how I could work that with other folks. And to be honest with you, I need a break right now so that I can concentrate on, you know, creating something completely original, and that being with music. And I'm sorely lacking it. I'm 44 years old now. I don't know how much longer into the future I can continue to perform at the level I perform on stage without breaking some bones and chipping them. I've never broken a bone yet, but I guess I can adjust and transform and become a different type of performer, but I don't want to yet. I really want to get out there and rock and flip and you know, really entertain. So that's all part of it as well. And they're with my current responsibility, there's simply no way of doing this. I don't know. I've of course talked to Mike about this and others involved in Bryce and everyone else. And you know, there's definitely no hard feelings about anything. It's definitely, I want to keep it very positive. I want to move it forward, and I'll be doing Chikara for quite a bit, as far as I predict. To make it a smooth transition. So that's that, which is, you know, a pretty big thing. So I thank everyone for allowing me to be a part of your life. Thank you for letting me in. I've tried to contact the Virgin Fugs in the past. I've tried to contact the Fugs, get permission to use their music. I haven't been able to do it. I can't see this being a point of contention. I hope it's not. I really can think of no more perfect song than the Nothing song off the Fugs first album. To wrap up today's Wiggly World, especially with, I think there's Latin in it. It's either Latin or Yiddish. I'm not a linguist. But I just think Nothing really sums up. I don't think it sums up. I think it's a very fitting end. So here's a little music to go along with your late-night homosexual aardvark slurp circles and jello orgies. The Virgin Fugs with Nothing. I'm Wiggly. I'm very excited about the next Wiggly World, and excited about this one I just released as well. I'm Wiggly of Wiggly World.
Sunday, nothing. Monday, nothing. Tuesday and Wednesday, nothing. Thursday for a change, a little more, nothing. Friday, once more, nothing.
Monday gar nicht, Dienstag gar nicht, Mittwoch und Donnerstag gar nicht, Freitag vor der Novener gar nicht, Kegelage, aber weiter gar nicht. Lohn ist nada, Markt ist nada, Mierkulis, ich werde nada, Viennes por cambio, poco más nada, Sabado, otra nada. February nothing, March and April nothing, May and June a lot more nothing, July nothing,
29 nothing, 32 nothing, 39, 45 nothing, 1965 a whole lot of nothing, 1966 nothing, reading nothing, writing nothing, even arithmetic nothing, geography, philosophy, history nothing, social anthropology,
nothing, old village voice nothing, New Yorker nothing, sing out in folkways nothing, Harry Smith and Allen Ginsberg nothing, nothing, nothing,
poetry nothing, music nothing, painting and dancing nothing, the world's great books a great set of nothing, and body nothing,
a fucking nothing, sucking nothing, flesh and sex nothing, church and Times Square all a lot of nothing, 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 nothing,
Stevenson nothing, a Humphrey nothing, Averill Harriman nothing, John Stuart Mill nothing, Engels nothing, Bakunin, Kropotkin nothing, Leon Trotsky a lots of nothing, Stalin a less than nothing,
nothing, nothing, nothing, nothing,
a whole lot of
nothing, nothing, lots and lots of nothing, 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 lots of it, nothing, 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 nothing,
not a goddamn thing.